Now, so this message is going to be a little bit different. Glenn wrote it. I am going to say it, but I'm going to have my own little tweaks. And I'll let you know, because there are some things in this that need to come from Glenn. They're his stories. I'll let you know when they are. And I'll try to say, where he says I will say Glenn. But sometimes I will say we, when it's something that I agree really strongly with. So, just to let you know, Glenn was wearing an orange shirt. He went out and bought an orange shirt just for this. And I thought, I've been trying to be bold, you know, I start off with blue. Really bold colour, that one. Then I got my red t-shirt out because that was clean. The first week it was dirty. And today I thought, well, since I'm speaking, I've got to wear a shirt. Not just a polo top. So I looked in my cupboard and I thought, there's a green one. But that's a little bit wrinkly. It probably needs an iron. I can't be bothered. And that's relatively bold. I've got a red one, which you've probably seen before. And, you know, red's pretty bold. You know, we got it up there. And then I saw this. And I thought, you can't get any bolder than this. You know, it's Christmas. It's colourful. Probably the only thing I could have done more would have been if I could actually find my Buller shirt from when we were in Fiji. That's bold. But we've got this today. And also, like I said before, we are told it is Christmas. And as someone said to me earlier, it's never the wrong time to celebrate Christmas. I'm sure Steph would agree. Steph's ready for Christmas any time of the year. So, one of our values here at Chapel Hill Uniting is courageous faith. We want to hear your stories. Glenn and I want to hear your stories of where you have shown courageous faith. They could be huge, really big, or they could be small. You know, just those little things. Or it could still be in process. It could still be being worked out. Because the journey of faith of this congregation is not only, but it also is, the sum of the journeys of faith of the individuals. And then some. So please tell Glenn or myself what your stories are. Because there's nothing like sharing those stories to encourage us to continue on with those stories. We'll touch on that a little bit later. Okay, let's get into today. There is a movie franchise that Glenn loves. Glenn, you remember that? I do like them, but he loves them. Well, if we're being honest, there are a number of movie franchises he loves. But the one we are thinking about this morning is one that he's been around for a while now. It was based on an older TV series. Any guesses? No one, any ideas on what a movie franchise that Glenn loves? And I've heard him talk about this before. Kay knows. No? Astrid got it the last time. No one knows. Star Trek. Whoa, good on you. That is one of his. Star Wars wasn't a TV series. Superman. No, it was movie first. Comics, movie. Go on, Ross. See if we can work it out after this. I had to play it till that bit, because that's the bit that gets me with that theme. Now, what was it? Mission Impossible. Who's your favourite? Tom Cruise? Oh, wow. That went down well, didn't it? Or Peter Graves? Peter Graves was the original Mission Impossible guy. We're not sure who your favourite lead character is, but every time, and I mean every time, they face what seems impossible situations. Most of us have what we call speed bumps. You know, those things that slow you down are annoying, but don't actually stop you. Like going to Glenn's place. Anyone been to Glenn's place? There are speed bumps on the way. And it's easier to navigate them, as Glenn says, in the Everest. Try that again. In the Territory, than in the Focus. I just imagine which car Glenn would rather drive over them. The Territory, obviously. The speed bumps were there before he moved in, though. Just so you know. But we all have speed bumps. Some of us have more than others. Some of us have more things going on in our lives than other people. But I want to talk this morning about what we do when life is impossible. When it feels like mission impossible. We're going to look at an account in Joshua where God worked in a miraculous way. There's no other way to describe it as Joshua led his people through the Jordan River. We've been looking over the last few weeks of this series that God does not call us to live boring, predictable, bland lives, but humbly confident, courageous, risky, colourful lives. Hence the shirt. That we would be people who show and encourage others into the reality of the kingdom of God. In fact, Glenn said, and I agree, that we believe this is God's word for us in 2019. To be bold and to step out in new ways as his people. A few weeks ago we heard God say to Joshua to be strong and courageous, and he said it 3 times. And then we said that boldness is a behavior born out of belief. The week before last week, we saw the faith of Rahab and how she brought a bold request to be saved. But even more so, the request for others to be saved by the amazing grace of God. Her faith in God led to other people's being saved. Let me ask you, how did you go with that question in your group? Or, if you weren't in a group, how did you go with that question that Glenn left us with 2 weeks ago? How are you praying for others to be saved? Or even last week, as David stepped out of Joshua and into Habakkuk. Who has read Habakkuk before? Wow, more than last service. You win. Habakkuk is an amazing book that David unpacked for us last week, and he left us with this challenge that we need to pray boldly. But praying boldly doesn't mean just asking for what we want, but praying boldly was asking for what God wants. You know, like Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. How's that been in your prayer life? Today's verses come from chapter 3 in Joshua. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Then we'll skip forward a little bit to verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarathan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So here the people of God are, looking across to that which God called them to. But all they can really see, what is right in front of them, is an impassable, impossible obstacle to stop them from walking into God's plan. They see no way through it. Remember, some have been there before. Do you remember Joshua and Caleb looked into Canaan 40 years before, along with a number of others? Anyone know the names of those other guys? No, didn't think so. I didn't know them either until Glenn wrote them down for me. Some of them are Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Amiel, Sether. Probably never heard of them and never will again, except maybe in another sermon. But isn't it amazing how two people can look at the same thing and respond in very different ways? Look at the footy. I'm sure you've all seen at least one game of footy, whether you liked it or not, at least one. You might have been forced. But two umpires blow their whistle at the same time and have different free kicks. Or, for those of you that watch cricket and not football or baseball, two people will watch the same incident from the crowd. One person will say, they're out. And the other person will say, no, they missed it. Two people watching exactly the same situation have completely different points of view. 40 years beforehand, the spies came back and most of them reported that the land was perfect. So let's go. Except for the fortified cities and the people that lived there. You know, after all, they were giants. But Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing and said, let's go. Sometimes we just need someone to say, let's go. Yes, we can and should analyze and postulate and debate and observe and inspect and so on. But do you know what happens when our lives face an impossible situation? We get stuck. We get caught there. And so sometimes we need someone to say, let's go. In church life, sometimes we need people to say, let's go. I wonder how open you are to hearing that. It happens all the time in church world. Vision, finances, conversion. Someone needs to say, let's go. Joshua said, let's go way back. But those who were afraid or saw it differently didn't. And because of that, Joshua, and indeed everyone, suffered for a long time. You see, Moses went with the decision of the team. And for 38 years, Joshua was living under the choices of less faithful people. What a servant. What a man of God. What amazing faith. And after 38 years of patient endurance, after 38 years of fruitless wandering, after 38 years of dullness, dryness, and barrenness, God is calling Joshua now to lead God's people into something that should have taken 11 days, not 38 years. I don't know about you, but sometimes 6 months feels like 38 years. In some ways, the last 6 months have felt like 38 years. There's been a lot of stuff going on. When you are facing something that seems impossible, when you're asking, God, why haven't I seen the change, the healing, the circumstances? And it's not that God has abandoned them. He provided even in that time. You know, the manna, like the bread kind of stuff that they had and the quails. God doesn't abandon us, but sometimes he asks us to step up to the plate. I love that we got a baseball analogy in there. And Glenn did that. That wasn't me. That was Glenn. And so here they are. And God is asking Joshua to lead 3 million people across a river in flood to a land that is beautiful but inhospitable. So here is a picture of the Jordan River. It's a beautiful place, isn't it? Nice, nice river. You know, when I saw this picture, it reminded me of my river back home. You know, the river that goes through the city of Adelaide looks a little like this, or probably a little more like this. You see, if you see pictures of Adelaide and you see this river in the middle, the only reason why we've got that much water and not that much water, or even any water at all, is we've got a weir there. It's not like, we don't have real rivers like this one here. So, this is what the Jordan River looks like. The Jordan River flows from the Sea of Galilee in the north to the Dead Sea in the south. Has a drop of about 1,000 feet. And in flood season, this is what it looks like. Ross, flood season. Now, I've got to say, the Torrens never looks like that. Never have I seen the Torrens look like that. The Torrens is the river in Adelaide, by the way. Imagine them looking at that and saying, how are we going to do this? And Joshua steps up to the plate and says, let's go. What's your flood at the moment? What's your impossible situation? What are you frozen on? There's a lot happening in this account, but I want to ask this question. What can you be assured of in the impossibilities of life when you step up to the plate and exercise faith? Not the speed bumps, but the big things, the impossibilities. 4 things I think God says to Joshua and us. Firstly, keep your eyes open because God is in your midst. There were some strange instructions for this venture. We saw God told the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant and walk down to the water's edge. Make sure all the people can see it, but no closer than 1,000 yards. Seems like a strange instruction. But why that, 1,000 yards? Until you realize that the Ark of the Covenant really means the presence of God. The Ark was not really that big. It was a bit over 1 meter long, about 1 meter deep, and about 1 meter high. Inside was the law God gave to Moses. Some manna to remind them of God's provision. You know, when they're in the desert and they're provided with manna. Inside was also Aaron's rod, and on top was the mercy seat. And this was all kept in a special tent as the people traveled around. And so Joshua says to take the presence of God as they understood it, but keep 1,000 yards away. Why would he do that? Well, if I asked 500 people, or even just you here, to walk outside and look at this. If you're crowded around, some of you aren't going to be able to see it. It's a little like when I was at RI on Monday. And so what I was doing with them was, it had been so long since I'd been there because I've been sick and Isaac's been sick. And so I hadn't been there at all this term. So part of what I was doing was checking their memories. So I did a memory game where we had a tray with all these items on it and a tea towel over it. And I put it on the ground. But what I had to do was I had to make sure everyone was back far enough that everyone could see. what was there. Otherwise, the ones behind couldn't see. So some people aren't going to see it because there's too many people. But if I stood away from them, away from you all with a book in my hand, you might be able to see some of it. Because there would be less crowd around me. You would be far enough away to get some perspective on it. You'd be able to see something. One of the things you need to know in the midst of impossible circumstances, and it's easy for us to forget it, we all do, is that God is in your midst. It may not seem like it. You may have a particular idea that if God was at work, then it would look like this. Or if God was at work, then things would change this way. That would be your preconceived idea. But the truth is, God is in your midst every moment of every day. So keep your eyes open. You don't have to beg God to be in your midst, or cajole him, or twist his arm, because he's already there. The challenge is to keep your eyes open to see what God is doing in your midst. Look out and step back so you can get some perspective on the situation. Secondly, keep your lives, not your eyes, your lives open. I couldn't work out how to change that, so. Keep your lives open because you will be amazed. In verse 5 it says, consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow God will do amazing things among you. Throughout history, certainly biblical history, there are a number of things people did to consecrate themselves. Some are with songs or words or eating the right foods or not eating the wrong foods. Or a certain way of washing. A whole range of consecration acts that were meant to get people ready. So Glenn's paraphrase would be ready, and expect God. Sometimes we seemingly do all the right things and pray the right formulas, the right way, exactly the way we're supposed to. And get ourselves as holy as we can, and we think that's the answer. But all God is saying is, get ready to expect me. God is not a cosmic Santa who will give us what we want if we're good. He's a sovereign God. Which means he will give us what he knows is best for us and what we can deal with. Here's a challenging question for you. When was the last time you were really amazed by God? When was the last time when you stood back and said, oh, that's amazing. God, I can't believe you did that. This could only have happened if God acted. This is incredible. So we read to keep your eyes open. To expect God to do something because God is in your midst. And thirdly, keep your nerve. And put your toe in the water. Or stick your toe in the water. It's an amazing statement to the priest. And those following in verse 8 when he says, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. And the verse 15 says, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. You know what that looks like now. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away in a town called Adam, which, for those of you who want to know, is 30 k's up the road. Up the creek, up the river. Whoa. What am I doing? How would you feel in this situation? God didn't say, as you come to the edge, it will stop for you. He didn't say, as you walk up, you'll see it stop, and so you'll feel okay doing it. No, it's different. He said, put your foot in, and then I'll stop it. It's asking for a show of faith. As you put your foot in the water, it will begin to stop upstream and there will be a way through for you. God is calling the people to keep their nerve and do an act of faith. Do you remember when we were doing Courageous Faith? Glenn said something about what faith is. Does anyone remember? Faith is a verb. Is belief enacted? Thank you. That it's an action. So often we don't do that. We sit back and wait for things to work out or change so we can do something. And God is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. Faith isn't like that. I want you to take a step. One step at a time. And that takes nerve. Dare I say, it takes courageous faith. Right throughout Scripture, God calls people to play their part in His miracles. God says to Moses to take a rod and see what I'll do with it. He talks to an old woman and a dying son to take some oil and bread and see what I'll do with it. He talks to a blind man and says, rub some mud in your eyes and see, what I do with it. God says to 10 men, walk to the priest with these other lepers and see what I do with it with you on the way. Time and again, God does amazing things, but you have to take a step. Just one at a time. When you read Hebrews 11, you realize Noah had to nail two boards together before he could build the ark. He had to start somewhere. At some point, Abraham had to close the front door of his old house to find the new place God had for him. God says, hold your nerve and put your feet in the water. Walking in faith is walking into things that walking in faith is walking into things that confront us. Often our faith says, God, remove me or remove these things from me. But courageous faith is sticking your foot in the water and confronting the impossibility head on. Knowing there is a torrent of water coming down there. Knowing that God is doing something up there. Maybe even 30 k's away. There's an old song, I use that term loosely because it wasn't me. We used to sing when Glenn was a child in the Brown Book. Does anyone know the Brown Book? I've heard of the Brown Book. You might not be able to help me with this one. We'll see. And the words were, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone remember it? Oh, can you sing it, Nick? Because Glenn says here, let's sing that one together. I have no idea how it goes. I can't help. Who here doesn't feel like running through a troop or jumping over a wall? Sometimes in our faith, we can't even touch the wall and our nerve goes. We just can't get there. Sometimes you can and sometimes you can't. I think one of the challenges to us in the western suburbs is actually to trust God. Because it's so easy for us not to need Him. We don't need Him for a lot of things that we have, for a lot of things that we do. And so we fall out of practice trusting. Finally, I think God says to keep your memory open. So in this account this morning, we are past now the unbelievable miracle of the water stopping and the couple of million people walking through the river. Imagine you're one of those people and you go to sleep. You lay down to go to sleep that night and you look out where the river is at that raging torrent and you think, did that really happen? Was the water really that bad? And then, with the priest in the middle of the river, did we all just cross over? Did it really happen? You see, I reckon I've forgotten more miracles than I can remember. And there's an awful lot that I didn't even realize that happened, that I didn't even acknowledge. So Joshua asked one member of each tribe to bring a rock and place it on the Canaan side from where the priest was standing in the middle of the Jordan, and to place them there as a reminder to what God has done. I think it's interesting. Did you pick up on how he described that rock? He said, go there and pick it up. How did they carry it? Anyone notice how they carried it? On their shoulder. When do you carry things on your shoulder? When they're heavy. So it's not like you could go and pick up a little pebble and walk along. You had to pick up a rock. Carry it on your shoulder. You see, when we're in the midst of impossibilities, it is easy to forget what God has done. And you have to have a way to remember what God has done before so you can get through the now. You see, they were to tell their children about what God had done, so they would believe. So they would follow. But it also reminded the ones telling the story. Faith is meant to be shared. Yes, faith is deeply personal. But faith is never meant to be private. Not one place in Scripture says to keep it private. It has become a mantra of our society to keep your faith private. Don't share it with me. I don't want to hear about it. That's your private business. But the Bible says no. God calls us to keep our memory open and to share His stories. So let's recap. When things are impossible, God says to Joshua and his people and to us to keep your eyes open to God's presence. What am I doing? I might need to change. Consecrate yourselves. That is to keep your lives open to being amazed by an amazing God. Keep your nerve open and take a step. Don't run away, but confront the impossibility. Lastly, keep your memory open. Don't forget just what God can do. Let me pray. Can you please close your eyes and bow your heads? God, for those facing impossibilities at the moment, and if that's you, just raise your hand to God now, a bit like putting a foot in the water. We pray together that you will give each person the capacity to keep their eyes open, to look for your presence and miracle, and that we might hear a good report in the coming weeks and months. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm not finished. I know it sounded like it. I prayed and everything. Not just here this morning as an individual message, but a message for us together. Oh. All right, hopefully that'll do the job. I want you to not just hear this morning as an individual message, but a message for us together as the family of God here at Chapel Hill Uniting. For many of you, the last few months has seemed like an impossibility when it comes to the issue of same gender marriage. Glenn shared with the people that were at one of our meetings, and I will share with you again now, that we believe that back in July that this particular account was for us as a church. Glenn felt that and we talked about it, and we both believe that that's true. That we are being called by God to move forward together into God's future for us. The impossibility for many was the same gender marriage issue. And that's been our focus rather than where God is calling us. And Glenn shared with the counselor and with you that he believed God was calling us to take one step. Just one step at a time. So we might cross this impossibility together. As God's people. Together. I want to echo that thought as well. And so this message this morning is really a message for us all. A message for us all to keep our eyes open and discover where God is in the midst of all of this. We genuinely believe God is in the midst of this, calling us together, calling us to keep moving from here to here. Or maybe it's just here. I believe that God is going to do something that will and can only be attributed to God. And more than anything, we believe God is calling you and me and us to keep our nerve. To keep our nerve and hold tight to God and His promises to Chapel Hill Uniting, or Chuck. The last year or two during prayer nights, God has said very clearly to us that He is making all things new. That God is asking us to join Him in this new adventure. Or to use the phrase of Dewitt Jones, that God is asking us to find the next right answer. I'm sure a few of you have heard that one before. So here's the challenge before us. You will hear what God has said to you today as individuals and think it's nice. And it is nice. Or will we together hear God's word to us and walk into it? I want to believe that we will do it together. And that phrase is crucial, that we will together. Together have the courageous faith to take the next step together. And the next step together. And the next. And the next. Because here's the rub. If we don't take a step and believe God is actually doing something upstream, then we might as well call it quits now. I don't know about you, but we think God is bigger than our impossibilities. And we believe that God is calling us to take a step together today. Will you stand with me as we pray? Let's stand together. As one, as God's community here. Let's pray. God, we want to thank You for what You call us to do, who You call us to be here at Chapel Hill Uniting. We want to thank You for the way You guided the process here. We want to thank You for the challenge You present us with today. Lord, we ask that someone would stand up and say, "Let's go." Be brave enough to say that. Be brave enough to lead the way. Lord, we ask that You help us to consecrate ourselves, to keep an eye out for where You're acting, to see You in action, to have a good perspective on what You're doing. Lord, I ask that You help us to not wait for the river to clear, but take that step to put our toe in the water. To take that step of courageous faith. So that this church goes in the way You want us to go. And Lord, help us to celebrate those moments when we look back and we say, "Only You, God, only You could have made this happen." Help us as we talk to our children, as we talk to each other, as we talk to the world around us, to talk about Your miracles in the impossibilities of life. To keep Your stories public, not private. So that us here as a church can get excited by that. But also that we can help the community around us to be excited by Your presence. By Your work in the impossibilities of life. Lord, I want to thank You for that. Amen. Now please remain standing as we sing our final song, which is No Longer Slaves. We are no longer slaves to sin. It is the greatest miracle. It is the greatest impossibility that God has ever overcome by freeing us from being slaves to sin.